Excellent. I finally figured out it was me. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, there's so much to be thankful for and so much to overcome. And we just want to thank you that Jesus Christ overcame sin and death and Satan himself at the cross for us. And we also thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead 3 days later so that we now can enter into this new life that he ushered in with his resurrection. And Father, we thank you also that you've given us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us forever, and that he's our helper. And you've given us your word, and the combination of your spirit and your word is powerful and victorious. And we have access to that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we want to thank you for that too, Father. And in this Christmas season also, Lord, we want to thank you that you did send your Son, God the Son, and that he became human and became the God-man. And that's a statement of how much you love us and how determined you were to rescue us from sin and death. So we just want to just marvel and understand who that baby is in that manger and to tell others about him so that they understand the true meaning of Christmas. Father, help us to have that in our hearts this year. And we also pray, Father, for the saints this morning. So many of us are going through difficult times, whether it be health problems, losses of loved ones, financial problems, personal problems, emotional, mental problems, whatever those things are, Father, some known only to you. We just ask that you would please come through for them in a fantastic way. Help them to get that hope in their heart and to have that confidence that you're going to see them through, as we know you will. And Father, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.
Join us for song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. This is, of course, the first Sunday of December, and that means that we'll be celebrating together the Lord's Supper at the end of service today. Also, we're going to be having our Christmas luncheon today after service. Looking forward to that. Welcome for that, everybody to come to that. And after that, too, we're going to separate into the guys and the ladies. The guys will be in here. We're going to be praying and on our knees, and then the women are going to be in the other room doing Yankee Swap. So we might do something else in here, too. We'll have to see. But in any event, looking forward to that very much. Every month, we are picking a different missionary organization to let you know a little bit more about. And this month, we've chosen People Ministries again. And they are an organization that focuses on evangelizing the Jewish people. They are they pray for and evangelize and disciple and serve. That's a lot to say, but they pray and evangelize. They disciple new Jewish Christian believers and serve Jewish people everywhere. And they help others to do the same. They help fellow believers, other churches, to do the same thing. As you know, we have a large Jewish population in South Florida, so this is a very relevant group for us and possible evangelistic opportunities that we have in our local area. They're around the world. They serve in 16 countries across the globe. Their outreach programs include evangelism, discipleship. They also have messianic centers and congregations. They equip that messianic, of course, that's a word that the Jewish people use for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so often when they form churches, they call them messianic centers. So don't be thrown off by that. Messianic centers and congregations, they equip the local church for Jewish evangelism. That'd be like us. And they also do a lot of great publications. We have some here. We have some in our little bookshelf in the back, as a matter of fact. And they also do benevolence work, particularly in Israel, for the poor Jewish people and elderly, in particularly in Israel, but in this country too. And with our help, they're going to continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel through Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people around the world. And we have had the good fortune of having Rich Freeman and his wife Julia visit us almost every year in May. Hi, Felicia. We know you came in the front because you didn't want any attention, but we're going to give it to you anyway, kid. We missed you, but here you are. You want to sing a song all by yourself?
Eventually.
I meant right now, you know. It's like, I'm in the mood. Christmas, anything you want. I'm just teasing. Welcome. And so Rich and Julia Freeman, they've been here almost every year to give us an update on their activities. They're here in South Florida. And so please pray for them. And Also, please check out their website. It's a great website. Not only is it great to learn about what they do, but the resources that they have available are really fantastic. And that website is www.chosenpeople.com. Make sure you do the com, because most Christian organizations are org, but this one happens to be a com, so don't miss that part. But it's www.chosenpeople.com. So also, I want to let everybody know that we have a care team meeting next Sunday after service. So if you're part of the care team, we used to call it the member care team, and we dropped the member because we don't have a formal membership. But whatever, the care team, we're going to meet next Sunday. So please come if you're part of that. And also want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. If you haven't already, this goes for everybody. We would love to have your contact information. You'd be amazed at the different things that come up where we'd like to contact somebody for some reason or another. Maybe just to send a note or to call or something. And we go in and we have the database of contacts. And if they're not there, I know I always go, oh, I don't know how to get in touch with that person. So if you haven't given us your contact information, you'd like us to have it. We now have a little tablet in the foyer that you could use. It takes about 10 seconds. Put in your contact information. That away. That's right, Jack. That's good. Do that again. That away. Right. That's the foyer right there. So please, we encourage you to do that. So we have that information. We also have a meeting every Wednesday. And we'd also ask and encourage you to give us your prayer requests. You can do that there as well. There's another prayer box right near where the tablet is. Or you can go on our website, lbible.org, and also provide prayer requests. There's a big button on the front page. You can click on that and give us prayer requests. People do that all the time. And it's really edifying to the prayer group to know that we're zeroing in on things that are really important to people that consider themselves part of our ministry. So we encourage you to do that. Let's see what else. We have a youth group. It meets every Monday. We've been going through the different books of the Bible. We're all the way up to the prophet Zephaniah, which is who we're going to look at on this week at 6 o'clock. And the books are getting shorter, so Dane and I are happy about that, Dane Roberts. So the prep work's been a little less, but we'll read a little bit more of the book and all that. So we're on Zephaniah. We're almost done with the Old Testament. Should be done with that almost by the end of the year. So please keep our young people in prayer as well. We also have services on Wednesday and Thursday nights. At 7 o'clock, we welcome you to come and join us for those as well. Wednesday night is more like this, just a preaching service. Thursday night's an informal Bible study where we all gather around in a circle. And right now we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And if you need a Bible, by the way, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one. So if you need a Bible at this time, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. All right. See that? That's why we do that. All right. So, if you would at this time, please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. James, chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll begin with the teaching portion of our service today. James, chapter 4, verse 7. Now remember, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of service today. I don't know whether you noticed, but the songs, particularly, and I don't know why this is, the old style songs, are so rich in gospel truth. That Rock of Ages today, I was just marveling at the richness, I don't know any way of putting it, about how we could be as zealous as we want to be, and we could work as hard as we want to be, and we'll never atone for sin. But God's only Son did it on the cross for us. You know, that's something to be rejoicing about all the time, and in the Christmas season too, because we're going to see in the Lord's Supper today, that's why that baby was born, to do that for us. You know, so keep that in mind, and how not only, and by the way, not only to deal with the wrath of God that would otherwise be on us, that's, remember, Rock of Ages for wrath, but also to make us pure. And that's exactly what we're looking at now in the transition from Romans to James, right? Romans is all about the gospel and the fact of what the Lord did about the sin problem on the cross. And then James is all about practical daily living. And as we've seen recently, we're going to see it again today. The big picture of James is that the Lord is moving us to becoming more and more pure in heart. And that's also, you know, that's the second half of the story, if you want to think of it that way. The first half is the sin problem's been wiped away at the cross. And then the second half is that now we are to live lives in keeping with what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And that's what James is rich in, the very practical daily living side of Christianity. So this morning, in looking at that, we're now in the book itself. We've had an overview, and we're now starting the book of James itself. And we're looking at the very first thing that James brings up. And the first thing that he brings up is the trials that we go through, the testing of our faith. And so we're going to see that this morning. But just by way of getting started in overview mode, remember that we've taken a big picture look at the book of James, and we saw that the heartbeat of this letter is what Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, by the way, when Jesus said this, he knew the people he was talking to were not that, by the way. You know, we get the wrong idea sometimes that somehow we're supposed to show up and get all our work done and then get before the Lord and say, see, I qualify. That's not the Christian way of life, you see. The Christian way of life is to realize that I'm disqualified at birth. And that God did something about that at the cross. And then he comes into our life in grace. And even though we're not what he says he sees us as, because the moment we believe in Christ, remember, the moment we believe in Christ, God declares us before the angels to be righteous in his eyes. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. I am not righteous in terms of my experience, in terms of my daily living. I have unrighteousness, all right? And so the point of this is that the Lord then has a game plan for turning us into what he needs us to be. He never gives us a command without giving us the ability and the power to accomplish it. And that power comes from God the Holy Spirit. So when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he backs it up by a whole game plan for getting us there. And that's what James is about. James is about pointing out all the places where we're still not that, so that we can be honest with ourselves and realize that the work must continue, that the Holy Spirit has to continue putting to death the deeds of the body in order for us to become that. So don't let that scare you, but understand that this is the objective. This is where we're headed. This is what God not only wants, but is working to bring about in you and in me. But so that's what James in a big picture is about. And we saw that the word pure means 100% something. Pure orange juice. 100%, right? This and nothing else. No mixture at all. Complete. That's the goal. And yet the letter of James is all about where that hasn't happened yet. And we've seen that. And he points this out. He says, look, there's a marriage that has to occur here. And we're not there yet. And that's why we saw that. In other words, we can learn about these things, but we aren't yet living them out. And so for James, the good working definition of pure in heart is that how a person lives matches what a person claims to believe. That's the heart of James, that there shouldn't be a mixture. You shouldn't be over here claiming to believe in grace and forgiveness and living as an ungenerous, self-righteous person, unforgiving. That doesn't match. And James will say things like, you know, how can a pure fountain produce salt water? And he's pointing out mixture. He's saying that, you know, we know what the Christian way of life is. We know what Christ did. We know what he's telling us it should look like, and yet that's really not what's happening all the time in our own lives. And this is true of all of us. All of us are still on our way. And so not to be intimidated by what James does is easy to do, because James, as we've already talked about, he has a very tough style. He gets in our face and says, you know, you got to do this. Knock it off. So we can't be intimidated by that, but we should understand what's happening, that the Lord is dealing with us and pointing out things that aren't quite right yet. And by the way, get used to it. Because that's going to be a reality we have to face until the day we're out of these bodies of corruption. We're going to continue to realize that, you know what, we're still not there yet. We're still, you know, the flesh is still in us, even though we're not in the flesh. We're in the spirit, but the flesh is still in us. And we're going to have to deal with that. Which is why we have what we have. This is why we gather together. We gather together so that the Word of God can continue to renew our mind. And continue to help us to put in the coffin the ways of the old man. Put in the coffin the behaviors of sinful man. Put in the coffins the thinking and attitudes of fallen man. And then stop. And then allow the Lord to renew us. Because if we're not being renewed in how we think, right, we're just going to fall right back into the coffin with all that stuff. And have it renew us and then have us picking up into that new life, the upward call of God. That's going to continue. That work will continue till the day we're with Christ. So just relax and understand we're not perfect yet. We're not expected to be. But we're in a process that the Lord is bringing about. We step into it We can resist it, but at the end of the day, he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so what James does in practical terms then is this. He says, look, I'm going to show things in your life, parts of our lives, where if we're being honest with ourselves, we still have a mixture of the good and the bad. That can be a frightening thing, by the way. I know that. Especially for a new believer, right? You know how it is. You become a believer of Jesus Christ, and there's this excitement and joy, as there should be. And then there's this sort of thing that you think that, well, then I've done it. I'm great now. I'm perfect. I've given myself 100% to Jesus, and then I'm never going to do anything bad again. Ha! That's not true, you see. And then we've got to disabuse ourselves of that false thinking, you know. And then we, hopefully, after a while, we're able to deal with the fact that, no, actually, there's still a mixture of the good and bad in me and in you. There has to be. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that the flesh is still in our bodies. And as long as that's true, there's going to be a mixture of the good and the bad in us. Think of it. We have the Holy Spirit and Christ in us, right? Okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have the flesh, which is anti-God and sinful and negative and all of that. And there they are in the same body. Now, that is quite a combination. And that's what we deal with. You feel a little schizophrenic sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You feel like you look at other people and they're faking it like everything's great and everything ain't great inside. There's a good reason. There's a really good reason. Because there's a battle going on. The flesh is warring against the spirit. And the spirit is warring against the flesh. All right. So James is sort of saying that's going on. There's a mixture of the good and the bad. He says, look, we believe and then we doubt. Been there lately? I have. I've been there. I go there from moment to moment. I'm telling you, you know, I can get up here and pretend I'm some great pastor and holy and all that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that from moment to moment, I bounce around. I hear the word of God and I'm like, that's amazing. And if I'm honest with myself, that's the real me. You know, at least I'm hoping it is. The real me is the one who's just so edified and so in love with the Lord and just so excited about every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But then there's another me, if you want to call it that. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, but then I get pulled down again. Then I get I'll call it an attack from the flesh or an attack from the principalities and powers. And then I'm over here. I'm like, well, how did I get over here? How did I get into this spin cycle of negativity, you know? And that's the reality. So don't feel like you're not a Christian the next time you get in that spin cycle over there. It's going to happen. We're a mixture of the good and the bad still. And so we use our tongue, for example, to bless. And then we use it to curse. And don't tell me you don't. Because James says you do. We all do. We all do that. We're loose with our tongue at times. Maybe it's because we let our hair down. Maybe it's because we're around certain people. Maybe it's because we just had that second beer. Whatever. We let our tongue do things it really shouldn't do. And it's the same tongue. This is what he's trying to point out. He's saying, guys, that really shouldn't be. That's a mixture. Right? The Lord said, build up, use your tongue. He said, don't use it anymore to knock down and to lie. Use it to build up. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're still not there yet. We're still not 100% using our tongue only to build up and edify. And that's okay. But please understand that that requires humility. What James is all about is putting a mirror in front of us and saying, this is really you. And our only real response ought to be humility and reliance on the Lord in order to do something about that. I don't like that. I don't like having it pointed out to me that I'm a mixture, that I really do continue to say bad things about people, usually behind their back, usually with people who think the same way I do about them. But I do that. Oh, sorry, you're holy and mighty. You don't do that anymore. I forgot. We do that, but at the same time, I'm also on my way. I also realize that more and more the Lord's working in my life, and he is helping me, empowering me to use my tongue for what he always wanted it to be used for. And I'm happy about that. There's hope in that. And by the way, greater is he who's in you. See the hopeful thing about all this, this battle and this mixture, is that somebody's winning and somebody else is losing. You see, the spirit is winning and the flesh is losing. That's what it means by that old man has been crucified. You see, that's what you look at every day. I'm still in the battle, but I'm looking over there and I realize that that's the end of the story. The old man's been crucified. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And you look at that again and again. And you realize that this battle is the Lord's and He's winning. He's winning in my life. So that's what James is doing for us, you know. But it's true, though. We still are, from time to time, that. We're double-minded. Double-minded. Sometimes we think like the flesh thinks and Adam thinks. Come on. You know, you hear something in the news. Or somebody says something to you that's really annoying. And all of a sudden you have this bitterness. Or this anger. Or this frustration. We all go through this. And we know that that's not the way we're supposed to be. I hope you do. You know, I mean, because there is, the Spirit's still there. And He's still, at the appropriate time, after we're done going through, whether it's the pity party or the anger, you know, thing we're going through, right? At the appropriate time, He's going to speak up and say, "Yo, I'm from Rhode Island. Yo," is how He talks to me. That's the only way He gets through to me sometimes. "Yo, I told you you're supposed to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So that's what I mean about double-minded. You know, actually James, and we'll see this in a little while, he actually invents a word for this that was never used in the Greek language before, and it means double-souled. That's what it means. Double-souled is actually what he's saying. That's what we are. We're double-souled at times. All right. So, again, just to put the mirror up, just for James to tell us this is going on, that we're on our way to being pure in heart, but we're not there yet. One day we live in the wisdom from above. The next day we revel in worldly wisdom. Come on, we all do that. You know, one day we're living in the world in the wisdom from above relative to how we should treat one another, for example. The next day we're in the worldly wisdom. You're going to let him get away with that? Are you kidding me? You go right up to him and you give him a piece of your mind. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find "give him a piece of your mind" in the Bible. I've been looking for it. I'd love to have it. But it's not there. So we do. We do this. All right. That's what James is pointing out. He's saying, look, there's still a mixture in your life. You're still two things. You know, not one. And at times, James will really get in our face about it. For example, that's why I had you start today in James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7. If you're not there, get there. James towards the back, right after the book of Hebrews, right before 1 Peter, I think. Yeah. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." By the way, I mentioned this on Wednesday. Right there, can you see how we face mixture, opposites in our life? That here we are, little old us, dust, and we have God in our life and the devil. That's a problem. You see it? Things ain't great. Things ain't perfect. People walk around, it's all good. Really? With me having to resist the devil, with the principalities and powers as my enemies, and everything's good? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, everything's not good yet. But all things God is working together for good. Can you see the difference? Can you see where we are as Christians, where we have to say to ourselves, no, all is not good. All, you know, all is calm, all is bright. Not my life. All is nervous and all is cloudy. Especially lately. I don't know what's going on in Florida. I came down from Rhode Island so that I get to the Sunshine State. But I don't know what's going on here. So we have to be able to be people of hope. We've got to be able to be people that stand in the present and call it for what it is. No, all's not great. I'm still dealing with my flesh, with my handicaps in life, with my failures, with my fears. I'm dealing with that. I'm dealing with the fact that the principalities and the powers, I have a target in my back and they're the enemy because I'm Christ's. I'm dealing with the fact that I have these objectives and these goals and I'm not there yet. So we have to be able, by the power and the grace of God, and by the Spirit that's inside of us, to just like take a deep breath and say, okay, that's the way it is right now. However, I have this great hope. Because while all things are not good, I know, because I've been told by God in His Word, and I'm taken about His Word,
that he is working all those things, the good and the bad, together for good. That the outcome will be good. We've got to be outcome people. And we should want to be that. You know why? Because the outcomes are always fantastic. If you look at, you know, read a book or a passage of scripture sometime and just ask, what's the outcome? Even the book of James. I know there's a lot of tough sledding in James. Folks that have been reading it like I asked you to are telling me that. And you're absolutely right. There's a lot of tough sledding in James. But what's the outcome? What's the, you know, what does he say at the end? That's what we want to be looking at. You know, like Romans. What do we get to? Yeah, chapter 1 and chapter 2, part of chapter 3 of Romans are tough. But what does it end up with? Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can ever get between you and the love of God. That's the outcome. And what's the outcome for you and me? We'll see that this morning. I hope many of you already know that. We got a good outcome. That's what we should keep our eyes on. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Because that is our outcome, you know that. Our outcome is the Lord. All right, so we should be looking at that, you know. All right, so James says, look, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, verse 8 of James 4. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's that phrase, double-minded. And there's purify your hearts. There's the heartbeat of the letter of James right there. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I love James. I always feel like that James should have footnoted his work. He couldn't have, but I would have loved it if he did. I would have loved if James could have put all these footnotes in his letter that said, now go read Paul. But he couldn't because Paul wrote after he did, so he couldn't have done that, you know. But remember, and I don't think this is an accident, by the way. Do you know how in the New Testament epistles, what's the first epistle and the biggest one? Come on, people. Romans, thank you. Yeah. So here's the deal. Now, I don't believe that's an accident. Some people think that the organization of the New Testament is haphazard and all of that. No, I don't think so. Romans is the foundation. And so that everything else that comes after that gets looked at in view of what you know is a solid foundation. So for example, when James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and we should immediately realize that what he's saying is what Paul said in chapter 6 of Romans, for example, which meant that, you know, don't present the members of your body anymore as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourself alive from the dead. And the point is that what James comes in as a command, and it sounds like, I can't do that, you always have to go back and say, there is a grace principle that Paul reveals that allows you to know how to do this. Because James didn't really tell us how to do any of this stuff. He just says, this ought to happen, this ought to happen, this ought to happen. So remember that. Just keep that in mind. That when he says, purify your hearts, we know that that has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't get caught in that trap of getting back into using your flesh to try to do these things. Because that's never going to happen. All right? Just as a reminder. But the goal is to have pure hearts. And the reality is we don't have them yet. That's what he's saying here in chapter 4, verse 8. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we're going to work through this letter, and as we do in James, we're going to keep looking for places where James does this, where he points out places in our lives where we're still a mixture and we need to become pure in heart in that area. And on Wednesday, after reading that, we went to the book of Romans to see what God has done about our problem, what he has done about the fact that we're double-minded. Because without Christ, we can't do anything. I don't care what James tells us to do. Without Christ, we can't do it. And without the Spirit, we can't do it, because it's the Spirit who wars against the flesh. The reason we're double-minded is because of the flesh, right? And we can't war against the flesh. The Spirit does. That's what I mean. You don't get amnesia when you go to James if you don't know anything, right? Bring with you what you know is true. Without Christ, we can't do a thing. So if we're told to purify our hearts, the Spirit's going to do it. It's his work, okay. And we know that because, you know, Paul tells us these things. You and please realize, you can't fix yourself. Did you know that? It's awfully hard it's awfully hard sometimes to have somebody like James in our face telling us to do one thing after the other. You know, like, use your tongue the right way and purify your hearts and on and on and on and on. And sit there and at the same time know this. It's almost like, you know, you want to raise your hand if you're in James's theology class and say, but Professor James, we can't fix ourselves. You know? And it's true, we can't. But that doesn't mean we can't get fixed. It just means that we can't do it ourselves. And Paul is the guy to go to because he tells us that he was double-minded, and he still is. And on Wednesday night, we went to this passage. We're not going to go there today because we already did this, but we went to the classic passage on being double-minded, Romans 7. You know, and I'll just, and Paul writes, for example, I'll give you one. That shouldn't be there. I don't have it. Well, sorry, I was going to give you something. Paul says in Romans 7:19, he says, look, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And I practice the very evil that I don't want. That's double-minded, isn't it? If somebody says that to you, you know, there's some good things I want to do, but I'm not doing them. You say, that's double-minded. That's a hypocrite, as a matter of fact. You know what else? I'll tell you what, I'm double-minded a second time, because you know what I do? I also practice the very evil that I don't want to do. What? Yeah, that's right. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do anyway. This is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, talking about this. And so that's double-minded double time, that double scoop of double-mindedness. Not only do I not do the things that I want to do, but I do the things that I don't want to do. That is double-minded. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. And he screams about it at the end of it, if you know that chapter. I'm a wretched person. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading James over and over again, I've been doing a fair amount of that screaming myself. I'm a wretched person. When he points these things out to me, how I really use my tongue, for example. You know, and the wretched part of it is the awareness that we can't do anything about it. That we cannot fix ourselves. But that doesn't mean we can't be fixed. You see, because we go to the next chapter of the book of Romans, Romans 8, to see the solution to being double-minded. And we did this on Wednesday as well. Because Paul declares the solution, and it's one solution. See, we're double-minded, but God isn't. God is pure in heart. God is single-minded. And he says there is one solution to being double-minded, and Paul gives it to us in Romans 8, 2. He says the law, or the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice this, has already set you free from the law of sin and of death. So James comes along and he looks at things from, hey, you know, these principles, and he looks at our sin and our death and he says, this is bad, but we have to go back to Paul to say, but remember that God has done something about your double-mindedness. He has given us the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we're going to bring that with us. Anytime we get into James and we get that feeling like this is impossible, let's just go back to Romans 8 too. You know, and Jesus said one day, yeah, you know, for man it is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. Yeah. You know, a lot of people, including me, have had a lot of trouble with James over the years. But he's doing us a tremendous favor. When he gets in our face and he gives us a command and we realize that I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. You know what we have to do? We got to go running back into the arms of our Savior. That's all we can do. And that's what I mean by him doing us a big favor. Because I don't know about you, but anything at the end of the day that gets me running back to my Lord and Savior and at his feet and saying, only you can do this, is a good thing. No matter how it started, that's a good thing. If I end up, once again, more in love with the grace of God, more confident about him and less confident about me, that's a good thing. And we should see James that way. He forces us to realize the greatness of having the Holy Spirit inside and to rely on him even more. in order to get these things done. So just realize that. And you know, this spirit, how he thinks, is life itself. That's why he says the governing power of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Life itself. And it's already, here's the great thing that you have to understand. It's already set you free from the law of sin and death. Already done. I mean, I don't know if it was last Sunday or Wednesday, but I mentioned that this is kind of like the Wizard of Oz in the sense of, now hold on, I know people think, oh, here he goes. But, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, you got these people that think they don't have what they need. You know, Dorothy thinks she's far from home, and the Tin Man thinks he doesn't have a heart, and all that. And of course, we watching it realize all along, did you ever notice this? That the Tin Man has the most beautiful heart of all. He's the one that's loving better than anybody. And the Scarecrow thinks he doesn't have a brain is the one who's figuring everything out and telling everybody this, how to do stuff. And the Lion who thinks he has no courage is the one that has the most courage. And Dorothy actually was home the whole time. Because all she was in a dream. That's us. You see, we don't realize that we've already been given everything. Even though God tells us that. He says in his word, I've already given you everything pertaining to practical life and spiritual life. Everything. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ has already become for you redemption and righteousness and wisdom and sanctification. You already have the red shoes. All you got to do is click them. And that's faith. The red shoes are faith. Didn't Jesus say, believe that you have it and you have it? Yeah. Now we know what he meant. Believe that you've already been set free from sin and death. And you'll experience it. Yeah. But it's true. That's the great thing about God, you know, is that he watches us go through our fits and our starts and our fears and our despairs. And he knows the whole time we already got everything that we need. It is almost like the Auntie M sitting there by the bedside, looking at her niece, struggling and fits and starts in this dream that she has, with her just hoping she's going to wake up and realize what she has. That's God. That's our Father. He's wanting us to wake up and realize what we have. He's already set us free from the law of sin and death. And no matter what the world says, no matter what the flesh tries to stir up, no matter what the principalities and powers try to do to your soul, they can't change this. This is in the books. It is finished. You have the Spirit inside. You have the governing power of life in you forever. Okay. So that's the solution. The solution, God's solution to double-mindedness is something he's already done. He's already placed the Spirit inside of us. The Spirit is not confused. Is he? The Spirit is not double-minded. Is he? No, he's single-minded. We're going to see what his single mind is about for us, too. I'll give you a hint. It's in Romans 8. He's single-minded. He's not confused. He's inside us. He is at work. He has already enabled us to walk and live according to the Spirit. How exciting is that? It's amazing. And so anytime we read anything in the New Testament having to do with the life we're to live now, we remind ourselves and we have the Spirit inside us. Therefore, this is possible. In fact, it's inevitable. It may take a while. Maybe a lot of fits and starts. That's why I often say the Lord's dragging us kicking and screaming into eternal life. But he's going to get us there. One way or the other. All right, so with that is the big picture now. It's time to get into the first practical subject of the letter of James, and that's the trials of life. The trials of life, the testing of our faith. On Wednesday, the title was Surviving Life's Trials. But between Wednesday and today, the title changed for today, and now it's Growing. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to just survive. I want to grow. So the point is that we grow in life's trials. I want every one of us to realize something this morning. James is going to talk about the testing of our faith. It's real. As a matter of fact, every one of us today There's something in our lives that is there. It's been there for a while, and it's probably going to continue to be there. And it's a trial. It's a test. It's something that isn't right. It's something that we don't like. For some people, it's a family member, a child, or a whole bunch of family members. And no matter what you try to do or say to them or prayer, it seems something you cannot, this isn't changing. For others, it's a handicap of some kind, maybe a physical handicap, maybe a mental or emotional handicap. But it's there and it's been there and it doesn't seem like it's going away anytime soon. For others, it's a financial predicament. Or it just seems like no matter what, you can't get out of the hole financially that you're in. Whatever, or I may not have mentioned it, but it doesn't matter. Because in every one of our lives, there is a test. There is a trial. There is a testing of our faith. So I want you to take a moment and do your best to realize what that might be for you. What is that? You know, Paul calls it his thorn in the flesh. Other people talk about it. There's a kink that can't get straightened in our lives. It just can't quite ever get straight, no matter what, you know. Now remember, prayer doesn't always solve things, right? Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times, remove the thorn. And he didn't. What did he say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul got to this amazing place where he said, now I realize that I'm well content with the trial, with the insults, with the persecutions. Because what? When I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am weak, then I am strong. Seems like a contradiction, right? What does it mean? It just means that when I realize my true condition, that I'm totally dependent on the Lord, I realize that total dependence on the Lord is the strongest place in the universe. And he'll use that thing that ain't right to get us there. See what I mean about God causing all things to work together for good? Even the worst thing in your life, God is using, and he's probably going to use that in a greater way than anything else in your life to grow you. That's what James tells us. That's why it's the very first thing he brings up. And I think by getting off to a good start in James, it's going to help us a lot with the rest. To understand that he's saying every one of us has this. And here's what we do about it. How do we survive and grow through these trials of life, these tests? Please head over to James chapter 1, verse 1. James 1:1. There's something in your life. You hate the fact that it's there. You pray about it. And as a matter of fact, if you're honest, you know too that this is an area of your life where you're weak and vulnerable. And so it's pretty straightforward for other people to hurt you in that area. For the kingdom, the principalities and powers to torment you in that area. For your own flesh to drag you down and pull you in the wrong direction in that area, it hurts that much. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that. All right, let's get into this practical matter of life's trials. James 1, 1 to 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does James tell us to do so that we can handle the various trials that we face in life? I'd submit to you that he tells us to do 3 things. And these 3 things are, first, we need to know something. You need to know something. Remember we saw even with becoming a believer, with being born again, the first thing that had to happen was that God had to send the messenger so that you would know something about Jesus Christ. Right? How are we going to believe if we haven't heard? So know something, then consider something, and then let something happen. 3 things. Know something, consider something, and then let something happen. Can you see it there? He says, verse 3, knowing what? Knowing something. What are you going to know? The testing of your faith produces endurance. That's the foundation of all of this. Then, given that, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. And then let something happen. What? Let endurance have its perfect result. It leads to something. The outcome. What does this passage say is the outcome of our trials? Can you see that the outcome is you, but another, a better you? That you may become what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So as we face trials in life, we are wise to look at the outcome. And to say, you know, if I just look at that place where things are terribly wrong, I know what's going to happen. If I keep staring at that, I'm going to be brought down. I'm going to be discouraged. I'm going to be in more pain. I can't solve it. I'm going to be reminded that I can't solve it. I'm going to get frustrated, and I'm going to probably even think some things about God that I really never want to think. But if instead I just keep my eyes on the prize, I'm going to be okay. If I realize that, no, wait a minute, whatever this is, as bad as it's going to be, I'm going to just endure it because the outcome is something great. I'm going to be made more perfect and more complete. And whatever lacking I may have in character or perseverance or hope, that lack is going to be gone. God's going to replace it with something good. And if, and when we keep our eyes on that, now all of a sudden we have more endurance to get through this. So it's simple as 1, 2, 3. Know something, consider something, and let something happen. And I think everybody can do this. You know, if I said that the solution to the trials in life was to get yourself in shape so you had a body mass index of 18... people will be like, that ain't going to happen, right? But everybody can know something, and everybody can consider something, and everybody can let something happen. That's grace, by the way. So these are the three things that we do when we face life's trials. We know it, we consider something, and then we let something happen. So, and I said the same thing as the gospel. So what are we to know that will make all the difference in the world whenever we encounter various trials? Verse 3, right? This is straightforward. We ought to know that the testing of our faith produces something. Endurance. See, that's the thing. If we're in that area of our life that doesn't work, if we are looking for God to fix that thing, there's going to be vainness. There's going to be frustration there. There's going to be pain there. There's going to be doubting God there. Because he's probably not. That's not what it's there for. It's not. See, I don't know why we think this, but we think that everything in our life is there for God to fix it so we can say praise the Lord. But some things, they're there to stay so that God can produce something better. And in this case, the testing and the trial is there so that God can produce endurance. Something else. Not fix it. So that if you've got a rebellious child, and he was rebellious when he was 12, and now he's 30 and he's still rebellious, and you're saying, God must not hear my prayers. Change your thinking. And say, God must be using this to produce endurance in my life. And I'm going to keep my eyes off the problem and on to his outcome. And that will be great. Because I don't know if I get to it today, but the outcome is conformity to Jesus Christ. So sometimes we have to say to ourselves, as painful as this may be, what's more important? For me to have what I want in that area, or to God have what he wants in making me more like Jesus Christ? That's where we've got to change our thinking. That's where we've got to have our minds renewed. Look at the outcome. Don't be looking at the problem. Look at the outcome. Know that this produced. Now, the question is, of course, do you know that yet? Do you know for a fact, is there something that's solid and secure in your heart that whenever you're tested, God produces endurance? This is what this is all about. The knowing, don't skip the knowing as if it's just something that you've heard of or you know where it is in the Bible in case you need it, but rather make it you. I'm a person who knows that testing produces endurance. I know it for me, I know it for you, I know it for every child of God. All right. Every single time. Everyone. This is true. The testing of your faith does produce endurance. And knowing it changes everything in your heart. Where we really live, if we're honest with each other. Heck, you know, there's something that's not right in your heart. you're really bothered by something, you're preoccupied with it. You could be in the most beautiful palace in the world, having the greatest dinner you ever had in your life, and you're miserable because something isn't right in your heart. But if it is right in your heart, you can be in the slums with people that are just struggling and hurting and be joyful. You see, you live in your heart, whether you realize it or not. And if your heart's not right, nothing's right. And so this is for your heart. Know this so that your heart changes. If you don't, by the way, if you don't know, you say, you know, I don't really, now that I think about it, I don't really know that that's certain at all. Well, that's why, by the way, we have verse 5, which is right after verse 4. Ask God for it. Yeah, just ask Him for it. I don't know this yet. I need your wisdom, Lord. I want it. Ask Him for it. Yeah. There are some things that are irresistible to God. Did you know that? There are some prayers that are irresistible to God. And asking Him to enlighten you about how He sees things, that prayer is irresistible to God. Asking Him to make all your children behave all the time, that prayer is not irresistible to God. All right, He says no to that prayer a lot. But asking Him to help you see things more like He sees them, that's an irresistible prayer. He's always going to answer that. All right. So just ask Him. Ask Him for wisdom. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. By the way, it doesn't say let him turn to the top-selling nonfiction books on the New York Times. Does it? Let me find the latest wow, bing, bang, baz book, even in Christian circles, by the way. Let me find it. The prayer of this and the this and that, and that's going to be the thing. No, he says, ask me. You know that God is after you being like this in your heart with him? You know that? And even that, all you got to do is ask for it. If you want that, just ask for it. That's another irresistible one. All right. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you need to know for a certainty that the testing of your faith does produce endurance. Because once you know this for sure, it's established in your heart, the next time a trial comes, you know, you can stare it down. You really can. You can say, you know what? I don't like it. I don't like it one bit, but I know there's hope on the other side. Because I don't know exactly how that'll turn out, but I do know one thing. It's going to produce something good, something I need more of, and that something is endurance. Endurance is strength. It's a strong thing. It makes us into strong oak trees. The Bible talks about oaks of righteousness. How do we become that? Endurance. How do we get it? The testing of our faith produces it. I want that. And that's the thing. If you keep your eye on that, you can say, this is horrible. I don't know why you're doing this to me, but I got a Lord and Savior in heaven. He's doing something great in this thing. He's making me more enduring, a stronger person, a someone who makes life worth living around, who gives us something. Endurance is God giving you something you can give to somebody else. That's strength. It means this. It means the ability to remain, just remain under pressure. Yeah, I mean, that's the thing today. I mean, we for whatever reason, we believe the lie of the world and the prosperity and all of that, that somehow our life is supposed to be pressure-free. And that somehow whenever pressure comes, we got to turn to the world to give us the pressure relief valve. Oh, and it will try. But the fact of the matter is there are times when the best thing is to simply remain under pressure for a purpose. You don't like what's happening, but you stay. You remain in that cauldron, in that pressure situation. You just remain. You don't expect to be a hero. You don't expect it to be fixed, but you stay. And that's what endurance is, the ability to remain under pressure, to hold your ground. The Lord will tell you when you're on ground you should hold. And endurance lets you hold it. And the testing of your faith produces that. So it's a really great thing to be able to hold fast and to stay steady. I like what President Lincoln said one time. He said, be sure to put your feet in the right place and then stand firm. For me, I love that because the right place is Jesus Christ, the rock. I got my feet in the right place. Now I'm going to stand firm. Yeah. So let's become oaks. Let's not remain these little twiggy things that are just... And how do we become oaks? Well, it's by, you know what it is? It's by having many rings of faith tested. That's how the oak grows. Yeah. And when you understand that, you're like, you know what? I'm on my way to becoming an oak. You look at a problem in life and you're saying, thank you, because you've just produced another ring. I know my faith will be tested and I know it'll produce endurance. And endurance makes me strong. And I'm on my way to being an oak. All right. And that's the joy. When he says, consider it all joy, look. The pain and the trial is not what we're supposed to consider joy. Okay? Somebody who does that, who sees joy in the pain, is a masochist, not a Christian. You understand? It's not the pain that we're supposed to be joyful about. People get the wrong idea. No, it's the outcome. It's the outcome we're supposed to be joyful. That's what's going to keep us going. If you're expecting to find joy in the pain, you're going to stop. You're going to quit because it ain't there. But when you see that the joy is in the outcome, then you can remain. All right. The certainty of a better you. That's the joy. And isn't that a joyful thing? To be absolutely certain that you're going to be better tomorrow than you are today. Isn't that reason to be happy? Yeah, of course it is. Why? Because God is at work in you producing that. So we're to know, then consider, then let. We talked about knowing. Knowing that the testing in your faith produces endurance. So we're supposed to consider something. What are we supposed to consider? After we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, what does it say we should consider? Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And you see, by knowing what's in verse 3 allows us to consider it joy. You see that? That's why I had know before consider. Yeah, you got to know something before you can consider it joy. You got to know the outcome, and when you know the outcome, then you can consider it joy. The word consider means to reckon it that way. I love that. You want to know why? Because that's what the Lord did to us. Right? We saw that recently in Genesis. Abraham believed God, and God what? Reckoned it to him as righteousness. He looked at one thing, and he reckoned it something else. You see that? Because here's the deal. We had faith, we believed, but that wasn't really righteousness. As a matter of fact, we were ungodly when we believed. There wasn't anything righteous about us at all, and yet God took the faith, and he made the decision to count it as something else. That's what we do here. We look at the testing, and we make the decision to count it something else, joy. That's what it means, to consider it. To decide that something is so, you know, even though it isn't there yet. That's called faith. That's what we are able to do because we have the Spirit inside. Look at a situation that's lousy, and by the eyes of faith, consider it something else, which God has said it really is. All right. You know, look at the Wicked Witch of the West and realize that it's just a meatball I ate last night. No, I don't know. But to see it as something else, just to see, hey, they ain't all gems, all right? I'm just trying here. I'm working hard. I'm already, you know, I'm almost done. Yeah, it means consider something, count it as something. You know, isn't it great sometimes when you're in a class and you kind of messed up and you didn't do all the assignments, right? But then you go to the teacher about it and they say, well, you know, you didn't do that one very well, but you know, you did something over here. I'm going to count it for that. That's what this is all about. Counting something even though it's not really. So we count the testing as joy in our hearts. You see, God did that with us. We weren't righteous yet, but he saw the outcome and he counted us that ahead of time. So we do the same thing. We're looking at the testing and the trial. We're going to count it as joy ahead of time. Even though the outcome hasn't happened yet, we're going to count it like it is. Just like God did for us when he counted us righteous. We look at that disaster. Natural mind says, awful. Eyes of faith, I see something that the eye naturally doesn't see. That's what this is about. All right, let's just finish this up with 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And we will then move into the Lord's Supper. If you just go to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Paul talks about what we can see and not see and what a difference it makes to be able to live life on the basis of the things we can't see yet. What a difference it makes. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, graying, decaying, whatever, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Notice, for momentary light affliction is, now how can something that, let's say, lasts 40 years in your life be seen as momentary light affliction? You know how? When you don't look at it anymore. When you don't look at it anymore. It just flies right by. When you see it with God's eyes, who says a thousand years is as a day. That's how. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, what's the deal here? The deal is that we can't see the eternal weight of glory. But God says it's so, and we got to take him at his word. While we look at not, notice, how do we do it? Not, we don't look at the things that are seen. We don't. We don't put all our attention and worry on the things that are seen. You know? I'll tell you one area for me right now as I'm getting a little older is that I get these emails all the time now from these health nuts telling me this and telling me that and warning me about the 5,000 things that could go wrong with my body in the next day. And I realize that if I pay attention to that, I'm going to be a mess. I'm going to spend all my money on stuff that probably don't work, and I'm probably going to get hit by a car anyway. You know? That'd be my luck. So, or, you know, if you know for a fact that you don't have enough money, why do you keep staring at the checkbook 1,000 times a day as if somehow, you know, your eyes will see a number that wasn't there yet? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying to ignore the things of life, but at a certain time, don't be fretting and obsessing, and you know how we are. Right? We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that aren't seen. What's God doing here? When's the last time you asked that question? At a bad, not a good thing. Oh, it's easy on a good thing. Hey, the Patriots won another game. Yay, praise God. Look what he's doing. But how, when was the last time you looked at a bad thing and asked that question? What's God doing here? He's got to be doing something good. Because this ain't good, but he says he's working all things together for good. So if this is bad, and he's working all things together for good, that must mean that he's got something good here. And if I just trust that, I'm going to have a better day. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. We see, we consider the hand of the Lord at work in all these things. And then we watch Scripture come alive through our faith. And we really do understand a little bit more what Romans 8:28 has for us, that God really does work all things together for good in our lives. It may not look like joy, this trial, but with the eyes of faith, we declare it so anyway. There's something exciting and life-giving about looking at something that's bad and declaring it good anyway on the eyes of faith and on the Word of God. Try it. You'll love it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for allowing us to see how we grow in the trials of life. We know it's not easy, and we know we got to be there for one another when these things are going on, but we thank you so much for giving us the solution by knowing the outcome, by considering things joy, even though it currently doesn't look that way, and then to let you work to produce wonderful things and change us. Father, as we head towards the Lord's Supper today, we just ask, Father, that we would once again marvel at all we got to do is look at the cross and resurrection of your Son to see the most amazing example of this for the human race, where the worst thing that could possibly happen happened, and through a horrible, horrible, the death of your Son, turned that into the most amazing, wonderful thing ever, which is our redemption and our atonement. And then you punctuated that by resurrecting him from the dead and placing him at your right hand. And that same power is at work in our lives. So help us to look at that, especially as we enter into the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I would like to have the ushers come forward. Please pass out the communion elements at this time. There's a great banner that's right to my right. I don't know if you've seen it yet. By the way, doesn't the church look great, decorated for Christmas? Yeah, beautiful. Thanks to everybody who was a part of that. From the manger to the cross. And, of course, we're headed towards Christmas, and we naturally want to look at the baby Jesus and the great, wonderful story of his birth and how the angels were there and how the shepherds were tending their sheep, and they came, and all of that, you know, and it's just a wonderful time, and I know the young people especially love Christmas, and there's a good reason for that, because it was the birth of the Savior. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we look at the outcome. We look at the fact that, why was this baby born, you know, and so I want to just walk us through that a little this morning. I'm going to start in the Gospel of Luke. And then we're going to go to Galatians, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So you can follow along if you'd like to, but I'm going to go through this for everybody this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So at the very beginning of the story of the life of Jesus Christ, we have the angels appearing to shepherds and telling them about the good news. Now we know the good news means the gospel. And this is a fine presentation of the gospel in a very succinct form. He says this is good news of great joy. Our sins have been taken care of. It'll be for all the people, whosoever believes in Christ. Today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that the Jews were waiting for. And he's Lord. He's God the Son. But what we see here is at the very beginning, we have the baby in the manger, and then we have the reason he came, to be our Savior. And we know that to be our Savior, he has to go to the cross and die for us. And so at the very beginning, the first message that was pronounced the day that he was born points to why this baby came, why this baby was born. And we see something similar in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. If you want to turn there, you can. Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of the time came, and that just means that God picked the time. A lot of people wonder, why did Jesus Christ come when he came? And the simple answer is because that's the time that God picked. You know, it was the fullness of the time. It was the exact best time possible for Jesus to be born was the moment he was. Okay. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, here again, we have the same thing. We have linked together the birth, the child in the manger, and the reason, the redemption, which is through the cross and the resurrection, and the adoption as sons. So that God sent his son, born of a woman as a baby, to die so that we might become adopted sons. And all of that should be in our hearts and in our voices when we look at that baby in the manger. He came, he's the Son of God, he became a human being to die for me so that I could become an adopted son of the Father. We ought to just look at the baby in those terms. In those terms. And so because we're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. Jesus came to free the slaves. And that's you and me. And he made us sons of his Father, and if a son, an heir through God. So really, the message is really quite simple. But no, don't forget that when we look at the baby Jesus in the manger, bring forward the story for everybody, starting with yourself, and say, he came, this baby would grow up, this baby would grow up, and this baby would be asked to go to the cross and die for everybody, and that he would atone for the sins of the world, and that he would redeem the people. The people who believe in him would be redeemed, and that they would then become adopted sons and daughters of God. So that you go from God's son coming down to us being adopted sons and daughters and one day going up. And it's really quite simple, but it's really quite profound. And so let's do that linkage for people this Christmas. Let's link together the baby in the manger with the man on the cross and the man risen from the grave and the God-man, Jesus Christ in heaven, back with his Father. And realize that he did all of that. He came down and came back so that we could come back up and be children of God too. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, Paul writes, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, notice, which is for you. That baby was born in a body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's drink the cup together. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus came for the purpose of redeeming us. And we know that he asked us to remember him in the breaking of the bread and in the cup. And we ought to remember his death. Father, we understand that the reason that baby was born and had a human body was so that he could go to the cross and that you would place our sins in his body on that cross. That in every possible way, that body was given for us. And so help us, Father, to have the boldness to proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ in this Christmas season so that others that are without hope can also understand the great joy that the angels talked about. The great joy of knowing that their sins have been forgiven, that what they could never do themselves, any possible way, as zealous as they could be, as many works as they tried to perform, they could never atone for their sins, and yet your Son did it for them. They need to know that, Father. Help us to have the boldness to tell them. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, so we're about to begin our luncheon in a couple of minutes, and I do want to thank everybody, especially those who were able to bring some food today. We appreciate that. This is a time for us to all be together, to share and enjoy what God has done for us. You know, one of the things that, I don't know if you noticed that in the gospel passage of Luke today, he talked about the fact that, the angel talked about the fact that, glory to God in the highest, and what? And on earth, what? Peace among the men with whom he's pleased. And the point of that is that It's the children of God who have this amazing unity, have this amazing reconciliation. He didn't just come to reconcile us to God, but with one another. And we get to enjoy what he did for us in terms of the one another part, you know, at times like this, when we are all together and relaxed and enjoying one another's company. So please do that. That's another reason why he died for us, so that we could have that great fellowship with one another. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, we would just ask that now, Father, that this would be a great time of fellowship and enjoying one another and of the giving and receiving that comes from hearts that are open. And we just ask, Father, for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Let's go eat.